And officially, good morning, Outlook family. Good to see everyone this morning. Sounds like you're awake, having a good time already. That's good. You're all ready for Christmas? Yeah, right? I asked someone that earlier, I said, what's ready even really look like, right? You know, I'm trying to, but are you ever really ready? Are you ever really ready? We're talking in this series, which we're wrapping up today, about the greatest gift that could ever be given or received, and that's the gift of grace. Maybe you have a gift that you're about to give this Christmas, and you cannot wait to see that person open it, right? You know, oh man, I found just the perfect gift. I confessed last week, I'm not the greatest gift giver in that I have to work hard to try to find just that right gift. It doesn't come naturally to me. I do try to do that, but man, I know that feeling when you feel like you found just the right thing, you cannot wait for them to open it. That's a thrill, isn't it? And what we're going to talk about as we wrap up this series is how we can be, thanks to the grace of God, a gift to everyone else around us. Doesn't that sound nice? To be someone who is a gift to the people around us. And we can become more and more just that kind of person, someone who is a gift, thanks to the grace of God. In other words, we don't have to just give gifts this holiday season. We can begin working at being a gift this holiday season and into the new year. Grace makes us a gift to the people around us. I love the Christmas story. We got to sing about it a little bit this morning, and you've probably been reflecting on it as we all have. It's a story full of grace when you stop and think about it. Grace, the angel chorus to those lowly shepherds, right, all alone on the hillside. Grace and the way Gabriel was so gentle with Mary. It's full of grace, not just the announcement of the giver of grace, our Savior, but even grace in the way people are handled and approached and guided into this truth that we're celebrating. It's just a story that's full of that. And our holiday story can be full of grace too. Real grace in action. So what I want to do as we wrap up this series is just make sure as much as possible we don't allow grace to just be a concept we agree with, but really a practice that we can really exercise in our day-to-day lives, that our relationships, our own character are all growing and improving thanks to grace. Because when we think about what we're celebrating at Christmas time, we're talking about the holy, the mighty, the sovereign King of the universe has literally graced us with his presence, right? And that's not meant to be something that just happened, but it's happening. Even in our own individual lives, the presence of the King of the universe, the Lord of all, is with me. And that can only happen by grace. And as it's happening in my day-to-day life, it is changing me. It is forming and transforming me into the person that God wants me to be. In 2 Peter, he encourages his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope we can reflect on in just a few things that I get to share this morning. We're going to talk about four ways the gift of grace makes us a gift to the people around us. Someone that they're glad to see coming. Wouldn't it be nice if you're someone that others are glad to see coming? Right? And so let's look at this. Four ways that the gift of grace that we receive will make us a gift to the people around us. And the first one is this. Grace compels us to be humble. Grace compels us to be humble because we realize and remember how much we need to rely on God. That's what grace certainly teaches us, that by myself, left to myself, good things don't necessarily flow, right? Can I get an amen? That grace teaches me that I need more than just what I can muster on my own. I must rely on God. Maybe you're here this morning and this is brand new to you. You're checking out, someone has invited you to church, and this whole Jesus thing, Bible thing, church thing is maybe something you've never done or not done in a long, long time. What I just said is something that kind of grates on your nerves a little bit. Maybe you've got big plans for 2020. Maybe you're setting up a lot of goals and your basic mindset, because I can relate to this, is to think that you got this and you're going to achieve all that. And you're smart and you're strong and you've got a lot of things going for you and you're going to look ahead and you're going to make good things happen. That's not necessarily all incorrect, but it's woefully incomplete. Because we must rely on God. We must, and grace teaches us this, have the humility to realize that left to myself, I'm not much good, not in the end, that I need more. I need a relationship with the one who made me, who designed me, who loves me, who redeemed me. That takes humility. Pride is the opposite of humility, right? Pride says, hey, I got this all on my own. But grace, man, grace keeps us humble. Grace ensures we stay humble. Let me point us to some words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He's writing very autobiographically in this passage. He's talking about himself. He refers to something he calls a thorn in his flesh or a thorn in his side. We don't know exactly what it is. It could be some ongoing persecution. It could be a physical ailment of some kind. But there's something that keeps reminding him of his own frailty. And it says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Anyone pleaded with the Lord to have something taken away from you? You bet. We all have. Paul's saying the same thing. Here's the Apostle Paul. Man, if anyone's got the Lord's ear, it's got to be this dude, right? I mean, he is out there changing the world, making history. And he goes to the Lord more than once, more than twice. He pleads with the Lord about this thing that just keeps besetting him, frustrating him. It's painful, perhaps. Take it away, Lord. But this was what he sensed was the Lord's answer to him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power, it's made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is only a humble person can say those words. I can relish the fact that by myself I'm weak. I'm not going to pretend otherwise. But instead now I see that as the pathway to true power. Understanding my weakness, understanding my frailty, understanding that my humanness doesn't really get me anywhere, that I need God's strength and spirit in me. He says, that's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He has discovered a paradoxical key to how life works. I need more of God, and that means less of me in whatever situation we're facing. This means we embrace our brokenness. Has anyone gone through a season in life in which you just feel like life has broken you? Absolutely. And those of you who didn't raise your hand, we all know it's true for you too. It's all right. Right? I mean, life will do that. Sooner or later, we will be confronted with our own inability to cope. Life, tragic things will happen to us, and it will break us, break our hearts, break our spirit. And it's in those moments that we can choose to embrace that brokenness and not let it break us down, but break us open. And when we're broken open, the beautiful things that can happen in that transaction, in that go-between, as we're open before God as a broken person, are things that can change our lives forever and turn us into the kind of people that are gifts to those around us. But only grace can do it. Only God's grace is sufficient for that kind of transformation. Only His power perfected in my weakness. It means that I embrace my brokenness and in humility I recognize my need. Now, how does that translate? As grace does that to me, how do I then become this person who is a gift to the people around me? Well, humility, when I walk around knowing that I need grace, I'm living on grace like oxygen, that I'm grateful for that, that I don't have it all together or all figured out, then in that humility, you and I will then live alongside or approach others, and we will be graceful to them. We will cut them some slack. Sometimes I think the best thing we can do for other people is to just cut them a little slack and let them be themselves without our permission or our counsel. Does that get a little close to home? Right? Sometimes our need to figure someone else out or set them straight makes us not very graceful, not a gift to those around us. We come to others with advice when perhaps what they need is acceptance. We come to others with correction when perhaps what they need most is simple caring. We offer what we think is our wisdom, whether it was asked for or not, right? But we need to give up control when it comes to the people around us. It's so easy to begin to grasp tightly, aim for certain outcomes, try to manufacture things to go in a certain direction in our relationships or in the lives of others. But a graceful person, in humility, gives up that control. Grace reminds me that my way is rarely the best way, and certainly not the only way. My way is not the only way. Maybe we should say that out loud together. My way is not the only way. And when those around us start to get the message that perhaps we actually feel that our way is the best way, maybe the only way, that's a check for us. Maybe our pride is a little high and our humility is a little low and our grace and our reliance on it needs refreshed. See, that's what should be true of us first as Christians. Christians are people first defined not by what they do, but before that, what we do is very, very important, but before that, Christians are defined by who we've surrendered to. We're defined by whose grace we rely upon. That's really, we are people who've simply realized that we must rely on Jesus Christ. That's who Christians ultimately are first, right? Before you start to list our behaviors and our do's and our don'ts and all the other stuff, we are simply people who've realized, I need grace. And I have found the source. And I rely on that source. That keeps us humble. When we can evict ungrace from our lives as much as possible, from our relationships as much as possible, when we can expel performance and legalism and judgmentalism from our hearts and our churches, then our world becomes a free and beautiful and clear place to live. And so we can be a gift to the people around us when we embrace the humility that grace teaches us. We don't forget how in need of grace we are. We don't forget that we've received grace and are receiving every day grace from God. So the first thing that grace does for us, see, it's far more than just a transaction. I'm really grateful I'm forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Grace is so much more than that. It's a transformation. And one of the ways it transforms us is it keeps us day to day humble. That's a gift to those around us. Here's the second thing that grace does. Grace leads us to be holy. Let me explain. We can tend to cheapen grace. We can tend to be people, it's tempting for any of us to begin to be someone that just thinks, well, you know what, grace is so awesome and so His grace is so vast and so generous to me. All my sins are covered. The ones I've committed, the ones I've yet to commit, that we begin to think, well, I can kind of just do whatever I want. In other words, some voice in our head can kind of tell us, you know what, this is a pretty nice arrangement. I like doing whatever I want, and God likes forgiving me. So this works out pretty well. I'll just do whatever, and when I cross the line or do something I shouldn't, guess what? He gets to forgive me, which He loves to do. But that's not the way it's supposed to work, and I think we all know it as I say it out loud that way. There is no preaching, though, of God's amazing grace that doesn't bring up the very question we're tackling here in this moment. Paul actually puts it on paper in Romans chapter 6. He says, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not, he writes. But he knows that any honest presentation of the gospel will cause someone to ask that question. Now, wait a second. You're telling me everything that I do is forgiven. God loves me so much that nothing I can do can change His love for me. And that everything is going to be forgiven as I, you know, turn to Him. Yep, that's true. That's true. But then Paul asks this question. Of course we don't sin so that grace may increase. We don't increase our sin just so that God's grace toward us can somehow increase. He says, Of course not. In other translations, he's very emphatic in the original language. By no means. God forbid, right? He says. When we cheapen grace, when we misunderstand what grace is trying to teach us, we may make this mistake at least every now and then, or at least early on. But let's remind ourselves that grace is actually there to help us grow in our character and in our holiness. Yes, everything is forgiven. But let's read what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy now, and he says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from that tomb so that we could live mediocre and kind of haphazard lives. His purpose and his grace are poured out on us to forgive us, but also to empower us. That we burn that grace like jet fuel as we fly toward, the future that we have. A future that's meant to be lived in a healthy and, biblically speaking, holy way. He says, this grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed. That's Christmas time, right? It has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He's destroyed death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Saved us and called us to live a holy life. Because of his own purpose and grace. How does this translate to us and the gift that we get to be the people around us? People around you and around me need us to be people of integrity. Amen? I mean, we need, our kids need it, our spouses need it, our coworkers need it, our neighbors need it. We need to be people who are as healthy and whole, as solid and reliable as we possibly can be. And if growing in holiness means growing in wholeness, and if it means growing in integrity, which it does mean that and so much more, then the world around us gets better the more you and I begin to embrace that call to a holy life, a life set apart to God, a life to learn from God, a life to make good and healthy, wise choices. The world around us gets better. We become a gift to others. We become a solid, dependable person of character. The gift, we can become a safe person. Anyone ever been around someone who's unsafe? You can't share your life with them. You're not sure how they're going to come back at you. They're either going to judge you or attack you or gossip about you. And you can tell, this is not a safe person for me to be around. But when grace grows, what we're talking about here, this holiness in us, holiness in all the best senses of the term, then others can begin to trust us, they sense that in us, and good things can flow from that. But when we cheapen grace, when we begin to look at grace as this kind of throwaway thing, like, oh, I'm really glad I have it, then we misunderstand what Jesus came to give. Someone who's receiving grace from the Son of God doesn't play with sin. I quoted from Romans chapter 6. In that whole passage there in Romans, Paul gives three analogies. Let me just riff on this for a second about this whole relationship between ourselves and how should we feel about the sin that can so easily beset us, that it can trip us up. We're always in an engagement, in a battle, right, with our darker side, so to speak. And so when someone asks, hey, if all is forgiven, can I just do whatever I want? And he says, by no means. Then he begins to illustrate what he means. He says, would anyone who's risen from the grave go back and hang out in a tomb? He says, no, of course not, right? By no means, or of course not. No one, sin has the stench of death about it. Sin is a cancer. Sin kills. So he says, no, wait a second. What a ridiculous question that would be, right? No one who's been freed from death would go back and just hang out in a tomb. Then he says, no one who is a slave would go back into the bonds of slavery voluntarily. And that's exactly what sin does. He says, sin enslaves us. Sin is a cruel taskmaster over us. In fact, as we deal with things that tempt us, we might think we have the freedom to sin, or the freedom to try whatever we want, watch whatever we want, do whatever we want, take into our bodies whatever we want, treat others however we want. We have the freedom to do that, but what we're really doing is signing ourselves back up for slavery. Because those things that we try or that we do because we think we're free to do so will end up becoming our masters. We know it's true. We see it in our own lives or in the lives of those around us. He says, so no one who's been freed is ever going to go back willingly into slavery. So again, what a ridiculous question. And then he adds a third analogy, probably the most poignant of all, and that is the idea that going back and willfully sinning, just choosing because you just want to, I don't mean because none of us are perfect and we're all going to make missteps and we're all not completely free from sin. I'm talking about willfully choosing to just live however you want, just knowing that it's all forgiven. He says that's like someone who breaks their marriage vows. So let me take that one step further. It would be kind of like this. Imagine you just get married, and on your wedding night, you say, honey, I'm so glad I get to spend the rest of my life with you. This is going to be awesome. But can we go ahead and negotiate a few things? How far can I go with other people? You know, can I hold their hand? Can I kiss them? What if it's just one night? Because, you know, I know you love me, and even though my infidelity might be painful for a while, it'll give you a chance to forgive me, which I know that in your love, you'll do. We know how ridiculous that conversation is, right? And that's exactly how ridiculous the question is in Romans 6. But when we receive grace and understand it as it's meant to be, we will joyfully want to know what it means to live a life of holiness and integrity. And that will make us a gift to those around us. Grace keeps us humble. Grace leads us toward being holy. But there's a third thing to look at here. And grace equips us to be helpful. Grace equips us to be helpful. Grace tells us, first, that you and I are loved unshakably, right? We are completely and totally loved. That's the first word. That's the first message of grace. And so from that unshakable, solid love that we are receiving from Jesus, we then begin to love others. In fact, we love them easily, more and more easily, the more and more convinced we are that we are completely loved by God, that He sees us, knows everything about us, and yet loves us anyway, then we begin to look at others and just love them. We just love them for who they are, just as we know that we're being looked at by the perfect God of the universe, and yet somehow we are also loved for who we are. So we love others, and then there is no love that does not eventually begin serving others. It's just a natural fruit of love. If you really love someone, you will want to find ways to serve them. Check out what the Apostle Peter says. This is exactly the language that he uses. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has graced you, he says, with certain gifts, certain abilities. That's part of grace, honestly. That as we live under his grace, things begin to grow out of us. We discover things about ourselves, how we're gifted, and ways we can make a difference in the world and in each other's lives and who we are. We begin to grow and become that person that God always had in mind for us to be, and it's a beautiful thing. And that will end up, we are stewards of those gifts that grace has given us. And we should, in stewarding those gifts, we share them with others, he says. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The praise, glorious things flow from you. Not the person next to you, not the person down the road from you. You too. Using what God has given you to be a blessing to other people. You love, you are loved, and so you love. And because you love, you serve. And what happens when you're loved this way? What happens when you begin to serve? You begin to serve the best to others just because. You don't give it a lot of thought. You just want to give whatever you've got, you want to give the best of yourself to others. You're not stingy. You're generous. because you're living under the grace of a generous God. Amen? You don't hold back. Instead, you just keep letting it flow. You love lavishly without reservation because you're realizing just how lavishly you are loved. You give joyfully without any thought of the cost because you are living in grace. You are receiving the gift of grace, and now you are being that gift to those around you. You're serving, you're loving, you're giving to others with no thought of whether they deserve it, whether they've earned it, whether they'll give back to you. You're being a gift to the people around you because that's just who you are becoming. Yesterday, Tamara and I and many, many Outlookers got to be a part of an annually Christmas event that we have been doing in recent years at 42nd and Post, our Christmas store. It is a day that is an absolute parable. It's more than that. It is a living example of grace and love, exactly what we're talking about. We got there about 10:15 yesterday morning before it began, we're talking about a large room, really two large rooms, most of this building that we get to use with Crossroads Bible Church, an absolute sea of brand new toys. Clothing too, arts and crafts stuff, all kinds of things. But floor covered, tables, long tables up and down the room, covered in toys of all kinds, for all ages, games and puzzles and you name it. All brought by you. All expressions of your love for people, most of whom you've not met or may never meet. And the way the day progressed, not only this sea of toys, but the grateful faces, the fun. We got to serve hot chocolate and cookies. That was a great way to use our talents. And it was a lot of fun. But all the cookies were homemade by you. The easy laughter between people during the hours that we were there, the private prayers whispered in a corner with someone who needed a moment of counsel and care, the warm hugs that were constantly being given throughout the day. It was an absolute example of what grace should look like. Not something that we just theorize about, not something we just yammer on and on about, something we do, amen? Something we share. We've been given grace. Now, Peter says we have to steward it. We have to decide what to do with it. And man, there's only one thing to do. Share it, amen? Share it and share it not just theologically, hypothetically, theoretically, but practically, in action, in stuff, like trucks and guitars and Barbie dolls and spirographs, and on and on and on, right? Real love. Kids will open real gifts because real people really love. That's what will happen on Christmas morning. So thank you for that. And thank the team at 42nd Post for putting it together, and Mike Wilkins. It was a wonderful day. It was a wonderful day. And it's one example that the gift we can be to someone is someone who's here to help. Wouldn't it be great if when people saw you, they always saw someone who was here to help? Not here to criticize, not here to advise, right? Here to help. That's the kind of gift that we can be. We can be someone who makes others' lives better. It's not always easy, but it really is that simple. Just be someone who makes the lives of those around you better, not worse. In my working on this series, I read about the fact that a composer of music may add what are called grace notes to his or her score. Though the melody can exist without these notes, there's the core melody, the grace notes add a flourish or a flavor whose presence would be missed if they were gone. They just make the melody so much richer and the song so much better and fuller. And it's just like that. That's a great analogy of the grace notes that you and I can add to the lives of others, to the compositions of others' lives. Well, so far, we've talked about how grace helps us to be humble and holy and helpful, and I just want to wrap up with one more, and that is this. Grace urges us to be hopeful, and we could use some hope in this world. Let me ask you, are you someone who you open a drawer, your kitchen or your desk, and you get a pen, and you click it, right, and you try to use it, and it only works a little, or kind of works kind of? Are you someone who then puts it back so it'll have another chance next time? Right? Like you believe in that pen, right? You're just like, I believe in you, and I'm going to come back. I don't know when, but you'll be better. You'll be better. You are a graceful person. You have hope. And grace always carries with it hope. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. It is hard to bump into grace and not have some hope splash out. And so we can be, the kind of gift that we can be to other people is someone who's hopeful. And hope is much more than optimism, without a doubt. But it is certainly not less than that, right? In other words, I think optimism gets a bad rap. Optimism is certainly, you can't be hopeful without having some optimism in yourself. And being optimistic is not unrealistic. It's easy for people to say, we've probably heard it many times, maybe we've said it ourselves, I'm not an optimist, I'm a realist. You ever said that or heard someone say that? Well, when a Christian says that, I got to tell you, really gets under my skin. Because if you're a realist, then let me lay some reality on you. You serve the God of the universe who created everything that you can possibly see, that he is more powerful than you can imagine, that he knows you, he's got you, he's guiding you, and that whatever you think your future will hold, he is already there, and he's taking care of you, and he has promised to walk with you, to never leave you, to never forsake you. So when you say, I'm not an optimist, I'm a realist, well, your reality as a follower of Jesus Christ should be as optimistic as any point of view that you can come across in this world. That optimism and hope should be the very marker of how you see your future. Because you are walking with the Savior of the world who gives his grace freely and lavishly and abundantly and constantly. And so be a realist, but make sure you choose your reality wisely. Because the reality of a Jesus follower will be hopeful. I don't care what circumstances are going on in our lives at the moment. None of them need extinguish hope from the heart and mind and life of a believer in Jesus. In Romans it says we've gained access by faith to God's grace. And we stand in that grace. And because we stand in that grace, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. So often we misplace our hope. We live lives of woulda, coulda, shoulda, right? We think about how things went in our past, how much we wish it had gone differently, or what we would change, or what we would change about what happened to us. We live with some sort of hope of having had a better past. We've got to give that up, because you can't change your past, and you can't let your past rob you of hope for your future. So what have we learned today, as I'm running out of time here? What we've learned today is that grace is far more than just you're forgiven. Now, I'll see you in heaven later, right? Jesus did a lot more than that for us. Grace does a lot more than that in us. Grace teaches us humility. Grace urges us toward holiness. Grace makes us helpful and hopeful. All of these things are ways that we can be a gift to those around us. And when our grace tank starts to get low, or when our vision of grace starts to get fuzzy, it will be those around us who will probably notice it before we do, right? So let's resolve this holiday season, this next year, to be as much of a gift to the people around us as we possibly can. It starts by being wide open receivers of grace and then wide open givers of that same grace. Amen.